ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 11, and in this chapter, we saw the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was very sick and he died. And by the time Jesus gets to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. It's here we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We read these stories, I don't know if we really think about them. And can you imagine that? He's been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus tells him to roll the stone away. They do. Calls Lazarus forth, and you know he's hopping out of the tomb. They say, well, unwrap him. Get those grave cloths off the guy. Talk about shouting for joy, jumping up and down. No one's ever seen this. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. We're seeing it. That means Jesus must be the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament's prophets spoke about. The sad thing about this is that when the Jewish religious leaders found out what Jesus did, they weren't happy. I mean, imagine being upset because this man was raised from the dead. Why were they so upset? Because they felt that Rome would get wind of this and they could lose everything. So instead of rejoicing over seeing someone who is dead come back to life, they're plotting to put Jesus to death. And that's what religion does. It fights against the truth of God found in the Word of God. They attack believers. And as we're going to see this morning, we've come to the final week before Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary to be crucified for the sins of this world. The chapter opens up with a very interesting story. It's going to focus on Mary anointing Jesus with oil. We see it spoken of here in John 12, also in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Luke has another story of an anointing of Jesus, and many become confused because they feel that Luke is speaking of the same event that we're reading of here, and he's not. We see that in Luke, the event takes place in Galilee. Here in John chapter 12, as well as Matthew and Mark, we see it take place in Bethany. We also see that in Luke, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. Here we see Jesus at the house of Simon the ex-leper. And yes, they had the same name, Simon. It was a common name. And so, yeah, that's not a big deal. Another difference that we see in Luke is that there was a former harlot that anointed the feet of Jesus. Here in John chapter 12, Mary, the sister of Martha, and Lazarus does the anointing. From there, we're going to take a little break and focus on verses 8 through 11 after this, and we're going to do a three-part study on that, because here's this guy, Lazarus, and guess what? The Jewish religious leaders want to kill the guy. Jesus just rose him from the dead. They want to put him to death. Why? Because his testimony is a witness to who Jesus is. So they want to destroy the evidence. So we'll look at destroying the evidence in our nation. We're going to look at destroying the evidence, the Bible, and destroying the evidence, Christians. Because we are a big testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then we'll look at the triumphal entry of Jesus as Messiah the King. So this morning, our focus is the fragrance of worship. A lot of people don't see this as important, worship. That's wrong. Remember when Jesus was at the well in Samaria and the Samaritan woman came to him and he told her that the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, what Jesus was saying is the only way you can worship God is by being saved, by having our sins forgiven, paid in full by Jesus, and receiving that gift by faith. We have to worship him in spirit. Our spirits have to be alive. Remember when Adam sinned, and we talked about this in our Genesis study, that Adam was a triune being. He had a body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is a thing that communicated with God. When sin entered the world, the spirit died. So when we're born again, guess what happens? The spirit comes back to life. The Spirit is what helps us communicate with God. And so we have to worship Him in spirit. That means the Spirit's got to be in us. We have to be saved. But we also have to worship Him in truth. Worship Him according to the Word of God, not any way we want. And God is seeking those to worship Him. We're created for His good pleasure, guys. Revelation 4:11, this is from the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The problem with worship today is it's very self-centered. It's about us, what we get out of it. But true worship is about what? It's about Jesus. We make it complicated. We make it about us. I'll share this with you, kind of shed some light onto what we see happening today. We're told it's Sunday around noonish. As the congregation files out of the sanctuary, heading toward the parking lot, listen closely and you'll hear it. It's a common refrain voiced near the exit doors of churches all across this land. I didn't get anything out of that today. I didn't get anything out of the sermon. I didn't get anything out of that service. I guess her song was all right, but I didn't get anything out of it. Sound familiar? Not only have I heard it countless times over these near 50 years in the ministry, I probably have said it a few times myself. This is like dry rot in a congregation, like a termite infestation in a building, like an epidemic afflicting the people of the Lord, one which we seem helpless to stop. I don't think it's hopeless. We just need to get redirected. The problem is we lost our focus, and the focus of worship has got to always be Jesus. We make it very complicated. Years ago, when Willow Creek got started, they canvassed the area back in Chicago to find out what people wanted in a church. And then they took all that information and they made a church for the people, what they wanted. What's missing out of that? What does God want? You see, there is the problem. And we make it very self-centered. It's all about the people when it's really all about, should be about Jesus. And we have to be careful. There's a story of a guy whose sister bought a new car and had all the high-tech options. This was a few years back. And she drove the car in the rain, first time in the rain, and she turned a knob. You know how you have a new car, you don't know what all the knobs are for? You should really figure it out before you drive it, but you don't. So she tried to turn the windshield wiper on, and instead of a message, instead of the wipers going on, a message flashed across the screen, drive car in 360 degrees. Now, for us guys, that's kind of fun. We're going to do, right? No, that's not what it meant. But she didn't know what it meant. So she drove home, got the manual out, and she learned that while trying to turn off the windshield wiper, she had inadvertently turned off the internal compass, and the car lost its sense of direction. And to correct the problem, the car had to be driven in a full circle, pointed north, and then the compass had to be reset. You know, that's what worship is really about. We're resetting our internal compass. Think about it. We're all out. It's very busy in our lives, you know. Sunday mornings could be crazy. The week could have been crazy. And our mind's racing 240. All we got to get done before we go to work on Monday. And then we sit down and we worship. And now we're centered upon Jesus. And once we're centered upon Him, we can receive from Him, from the Word of God. I think that's so important. The fragrance of worship, I've kind of broken this study down into several points. And again, these are in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. There's several main points I have here. But the heart of Martha in John 12, verses 1 and 2. True worship costs in John 12, 3. True worship takes on the fragrance of Jesus in John 12, 3. False worship criticizes in John 12, verses 4 through 6. True worship is Christ-centered in John 12, verses 7 through 8. And true worship comes from brokenness, and we're going to jump into Mark chapter 14, verse 3, the same story, just Mark's viewpoint. And then the legacy of true worship in Matthew 26, 13, again, the same story. So to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at, look at John chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 55, and this is what we're told. The Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So again, if anyone sees Jesus coming to the feast in Jerusalem for Passover, they will let the Jewish religious leaders know. And yeah, it wasn't to have dinner with Jesus. They wanted to arrest him and eventually put him to death. And again, what are they preparing for? For Passover. It's a feast of life, right? The angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the door. This was a feast of life. And what do they want to do? They want to kill. Interesting. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the fragrance of worship. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Remember, Jesus was in Ephraim, about 15 miles to the north of Bethany. And now in Bethany, they have a dinner for Jesus in honor of him at the home of Simon the ex-leper, one of the guys Jesus healed. And Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And if this is Simon's home, which it seems to be, why was Martha serving? Well, again, there's a lot of speculation. Some say, well, maybe Simon was her husband. I don't think so. There's nothing that indicates that. I guess it's possible. But maybe this was a dinner for the men of the area to come and have dinner with Jesus, and Martha was just serving. That was what she loved to do. She loved to serve. And Passover was coming. We're 6 days away. Jerusalem was swelling with people. It rose to about 2.5 million people during the time of Jesus. Just swelled with people being there for this feast. It was one of the feasts that the males were to attend, one of the three feasts that they were to attend in Jerusalem. When we studied Matthew, the Passover for the Jews in Jerusalem would be on a Thursday, not the traditional day of Friday, which the church has adopted, but I don't think that's right. Those are for people in Judea, including the Sadducees. It's interesting, though, the Galileans, they celebrated it on a Wednesday along with the Pharisees. So Jesus and his men, it was a day earlier, who were Galileans would have celebrated Passover on that Wednesday. Well, isn't that what they're celebrating when they have their meal? But when was Jesus crucified? Oh, he was crucified on Passover. How could that be? Well, because the Galileans celebrated it on Wednesday, and the Jews in Judea and the Sadducees celebrated it on a Thursday. So Jesus was crucified on a Thursday on Passover, but he also celebrated Passover with his men. That's how it plays out. And we'll talk more about that as we get into towards the end of the Gospel of John in we don't know when. We'll just have to see. But these are the events now that are leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. John spends almost a half of his Gospel dealing with this last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. So they're very important events, lots of lessons that he's teaching his men and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And here's the thing with Martha. Martha loved to serve, right? And people come down hard on Martha. Oh, there she goes serving again. She shouldn't have been serving. I don't think that's true. And I understand they'll go to, you know, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 to show that Martha was not doing what was right. She was working. But I've called these verses the heart of Martha, and there's something interesting. But listen to what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, they read that and they try to apply that here, and I don't think it works. Yes, the worship of God is very important, but part of the worship of God is our service unto him. That is worship. And we don't see Jesus rebuking Martha for serving here in the Gospel of John, right? Why? Because I think she's doing it out of a right heart. She's not worried about what others are not doing. Hey, my sister, man, that lazy bones over there isn't doing anything. Could you get her up and tell her to help me out with the dishes here? No, she has a right heart, and Jesus doesn't rebuke her at all. She's serving the Lord out of love. And that's how we're to serve the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." It doesn't matter how big or small the service that you're doing. Do it heartily, and God will honor that. There's a story years ago about a boy who had to do chores for his mother. And he did them, and as he was doing them, he was thinking about this. You know what? I should get paid for this. I'm doing work. I got to, make some money here. So he made out a bill for the services and put it next to her mother's breakfast. And this is what the bill said. Washing the car, $1. Taking out the garbage, 50 cents. Cutting the lawn, $1.50. Again, this was years ago. It would be up today. Total was $3. The mother picked up the bill, read it, and she didn't say anything. Lunchtime came around, and the boy came home from school for lunch, and he had a little note beside his plate. And this is what the note said. Washing clothes, $0. Ironing shirts, $0. Cooking food, $0. Total, $0. Love, Mother. Well, the boy read the note. He felt really bad and gave his mother a big hug. And that was the end of his bills, his list of what he wanted to get paid. And you know what? When we look at all that the Lord has done for us, what we do for him is nothing. He gave his life for us because he loved us. And when we serve him, it should be done out of love. It shouldn't be done grudgingly or out of compulsion, just like any of our giving. What a joy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, maybe this is a bad illustration, but imagine, the President of the United States, don't know comment, but he asked you to cut the White House lawn. He wants you, out of all the people living in America, to cut the White House lawn. Hey, I'm doing it, man. I get the White House lawn. Secret Service guys, thumbs up as I walk by them cutting the lawn. There's joy. Well, we get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should have tremendous joy no matter what we do for him. Also, at this meal is Lazarus, and he fellowship with Jesus. And that's a form of worship too, just our fellowship, taking our time with him. Again, we're going to look at Lazarus. It's interesting. Here's a guy that's not going to say a word. There's no words mentioned of Lazarus and what he said at this meal. And yet his life was a living testimony of his faith in God. So we'll look at that next time. But let's read on. We're going to see the true worship cost. Look at verse 3 here in John chapter 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So here we see Mary's love for the Lord manifested what? In her actions, what she did. And we don't think much about it, but this oil of spikenard was very costly, very fragrant oil. It was prepared from the roots and stems of an aromatic herb from northern India. Costly, 300 denarii, or a year's wages. And Mary took this flask, broke it, and anointed the head of Jesus, as Matthew and Mark tell us. But here in John, we're told that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus as well. This took place during mealtime. And we always think, of the Last Supper when they're sitting at the long table and Jesus is in the middle. That's not how it was. They would sit on the floor and they would recline and their feet would be outward. So Mary anointed his head with oil and also had to anoint his feet. She poured all the oil upon Jesus. This is just a beautiful picture of worship. And what I mean by that is this. Mary shows us in regard to worship that there was nothing that she had that was too valuable to give to Jesus. Her life was a willing sacrifice. And that should be our passion, to give to the Lord all we have, our entire being. Because he's worthy of everything. And everything we have is because of him. And so we need to give him the glory. Paul in Romans 12:1 said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship." It's a life that's surrendered to God. All of me, Lord, take it all as a sacrifice. In fact, that word reasonable service can literally mean spiritual worship. The word service is a Greek word that speaks of the worship of God. So not only is a life given to God reasonable service, but it's also our reasonable or spiritual worship unto God. And the word reasonable in the Greek speaks of the word. Paul's saying that our life of sacrifice unto God speaks of a life of worship that is according to the word of God. Isn't that what we talked about with the woman at the well of Samaria? You must worship in spirit and in truth. But again, a lot of times the church has moved completely away from that. Everything goes. No doctrine, no true worship, lives that are headed for disaster. You know, people complain and say, oh, you know, that didn't make me feel good, what you said. And there's probably other people that felt the same way. And my response to them, and I wasn't trying to be mean, was maybe that's the conviction of God. And maybe we need to feel uncomfortable. Do you really think I do these studies to convict you? God's convicting me. I don't like it. But I know that he's giving me the message for a reason. But we don't want to be convicted today because it makes us uncomfortable. Isn't that what it's all about, to be more like Jesus? And sometimes God's got to show us what's in our heart and we don't like it and we have to give it to him. Okay, Lord, I'm wrong and I'm giving this to you and I need to change. That's a good thing. Well, from Romans 12:1 into 12:2, Paul said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's a contrast between living a life as we please and living a life unto God, a sacrifice unto him. This is all that Mary had, and she gave it to Jesus. Some feel that this may be a little extreme. When people see Christians who are serving the Lord, they go, oh, you're a fanatic, you're crazy. But you can watch a football game and, you know, take your shirt off and it'd be 20 degrees or 10 degrees out or minus 20 degrees out and your shirt's off and you're cheering and that's not fanatical. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, why can't I be a fanatic about Jesus? You see, we let people tell us how we should behave instead of letting God transform our lives into the men and women that he wants us to be. We have to be careful with that. A life that is given to the Lord will cost you something. I mean, that's just the way it is. You remember in 2 Samuel when King David numbered the children of Israel, and that was something God did not want him to do. He was even warned not to do it by his own people, and he did it anyway, and God punished David and the children of Israel for this. 70,000 men died in the judgment. David was told to set up an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. When Araunah saw David, he offered David, look, I'll give you the ox and all the wood. I'll give you everything. You can have the land for free. And when David's response is unbelievable. He said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David was not going to give to the Lord that which cost him nothing, because then it's meaningless. Clark said, he who has a religion that costs him nothing has a religion that is worth nothing. Nor will any man esteem the ordinances of God if those ordinances cost him nothing. Absolutely. Why do we see so many people around the world, Christians, who are put to death for their faith? Why don't they just say, hey, I renege on everything I said? Because their faith was real and they were willing to sacrifice everything because they truly believed who Jesus is. And I think the same is true in our life. If we truly believe who Jesus is, nothing's going to stop us. I mean, the word sacrifice is not party. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. And to the world, or even to the average Christian, her worship may have seemed extravagant, but we're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords again. And can anything be too costly to give him in light of what he gave for us? And the answer is, of course not. Worship really is a heart that's transformed, that expresses itself regardless of the cost. There's a story told by an author of a devotional. This is what he wrote. It happened in Munich, Germany. I got out of my warm bed, looked through the window covered with ice ferns at the new deep snow. I debated whether I should go to worship service or stay at home and read the Bible. Hey, you know, it's snowing outside. Here in Wisconsin, you know what, 2 months and it'll be, no, I don't know. Hopefully not 2 months and it'll be snowing out. He said, I would have to walk half a block in the cold to catch the bus. Finally, and he wasn't going to go, he said, I decided to go, but only because I had to lead the singing. That's a good reason. Only because I had to teach that morning. I don't know. While I was riding the bus, I looked through the window and recognized two people trying hard to make their path through the deep snow. Mr. Trollman was a man in his 80s who had lost his eyesight. His only guidance was a 78-year-old wife who was lame in one foot. Because they could not afford to ride the bus, they walked 3 miles every Sunday to church. They were driven by their love for the Lord. I was not able to do anything but blush, ashamed of myself. I thought of the duty which had motivated me, of the weak faith and love I had shown. Without their knowledge and without a word, this old couple had taught me that love for God is the true motive for attending worship service. Wow.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.